Good morning. My name is Joel. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Eaglemont. This morning, we're going to explore the seven last words or phrases spoken by Jesus on the cross. Taken together, these seven words create a moving summary of the life of Jesus, his divinity and humanity, as well as his goodness, mercy, and love. Today, we want to reflect on these words to help us solemnly remember the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And we meditate on them as a way of preparing ourselves to celebrate the glory and joy of Easter. Our readings this morning that will be read by our different pastors here at the church will borrow reflections from two articles. One was put out by Focus on the Family entitled Jesus' Seven Words from the Cross, a Lenten Reflection. The other is entitled The Seven Last Words of Jesus from the Cross Explained by Justin Holcomb. If you'd be interested in receiving a link to these articles to read on your own, you can contact the church office and we'll send that to you. The first of these last seven phrases of Jesus is found in Luke 23:34. When Jesus spoke these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is beautiful in theory, but far more difficult in practice. Rather than forgive, we often entertain angry or vindictive thoughts in response to even the smallest slights against us. Yet Jesus taught his followers that we must love even our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to forgive those who sin against us, no matter how many times they do it. Leading up to speaking these words, Jesus had humiliatingly been mocked and found guilty when he was innocent of no crime. He had been beaten and spat upon. He was whipped 40 times with an instrument called a flagrum, which were three leather straps about 2 feet long, lined with sharp pieces of metal, wire, glass, and jagged fragments of bone. This instrument of torture would pierce the body of the individual being punished, inflicting the maximum damage, ripping the flesh from the bone upon retraction. Finally, Jesus was nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers to suffer and die. Though he was God, Jesus was also 100% man, and with that, he felt every possible ounce of pain and suffering he had to endure. Yet at the very height of pain, of humiliation, of suffering, what was it that was on the forefront of his mind? Jesus asked his Father to forgive them. Mankind, his very tormentors, because they didn't know what they were doing. In one sense, of course, they did. They were carrying out a brutal form of capital punishment at the command of the Roman governor, but they didn't understand that they were killing the very Son of God and what that meant. Nevertheless, even from the cross, Jesus modeled the radical nature of forgiveness he taught, not just as an example, but also as an encouragement to us for when we become conscious of our own sin.
See, all four Gospels mention that Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Jesus was fully blameless in and of himself. He wasn't actually guilty of needing such a horrific death. But the two men beside him were. It was their crimes that actually hung them next to him that fateful day. See, even Pontius Pilate, as high as you can go in the Roman court, looked at Jesus and washed his hands, leaving him blameless of the consequences of what the Jewish people were going to do to him. He washed responsibility of that. And so these two men beside Jesus weren't just petty crooks who did nothing wrong, but they were hardened felons who, unlike Jesus, would have been considered worthy of crucifixion under Roman law. See, both men spoke to Jesus, but one only would die to greet him into the promise of heaven. Even in the moments leading to the end, both men spoke to Jesus with very different perspectives. One of them mocked him, and the other God worked in his heart to call him out to turn to Jesus in faith during his final moments. And so in Jesus' response, we see this profound moment to the criminal. He says, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't say it was too late. He didn't say you were too far gone. But he promised that this sinner, that day, that he too would enter the gates of heaven to live in paradise, not later, but that day. And from our eyes, we look at this criminal and other people, and maybe we think they don't deserve it. But here we see the overwhelming grace of God, giving us something we don't deserve. And this monumental act of grace is a comforting reminder that the door of salvation remains open, even for the worst of offenders in their final hours. Even on the cross, he knew what was going on, what he was accomplishing, and he had and has the authority to grant salvation to anyone who comes to him for it.
Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Words of care from Jesus. John 19, 25 to 27 in the New Living, it says this way, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. So there's a group of faithful women standing around the cross of Jesus that day, close observers of his suffering, of his brutal death. They must have felt inner pain, how hard that must have been for them. Mary, the wife of Clopas, is mentioned. Now, people of that time would have no doubt known who this Mary was, since there were three Marys at the cross. John chose here to identify her by who she was married to. Mary Magdalene would have stood there in deep gratefulness, since Jesus had delivered her previously from seven demons who possessed her. You can read about that in Luke 8. And then it had to be incredibly difficult for Mary to watch her son die that day. The prophetic words of Simeon, the priest, in Luke 2, when Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple that day. The prophetic words of Simeon to Mary were, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." And no doubt that day, standing at the cross, she must have felt that piercing pain as she watched Jesus die. We also see here the heartwarming moment, and not surprising that while Jesus was experiencing great suffering on the cross himself, he was still concerned about people he loved, his close friend and disciple John and his mother. And he said, "Mom, please treat John as your own son now that I'm going to be gone." And then again, while Jesus was performing, he's performing the work of redemption for the whole world. But he was faithful still to his responsibilities as a son to care for his mom. That's pretty cool. Way to go, Jesus. He entrusted his mother's well-being, again, to the disciple John. John obviously knew what Jesus meant when he said, "Here is your mother." Because, again, verse 27, as we read, from that time on, John took her into his home. And that's where she lived. That's where she cared for. Mary was a widow by this time, and the support systems of the day were lacking. Jesus was then telling her and John that they were now family, knowing that family members took care of one another. And to me, this speaks to the incredible care that Jesus has for those that he loves. And my friend, he loves you.
The next statement of from Jesus on the cross is, "I thirst," which is found in John 19:28. During crucifixions, it was customary to offer the condemned, the person on the cross, person being crucified, wine mixed with myrrh as a means to dull their suffering to a small degree. On his way to the cross, Jesus refused this drink. He was committed to take on the full amount of suffering and God's wrath that he was called to take on for us, called to take on the full punishment for sin on behalf of his people, on behalf of us. But once he knew his work of atonement was finished, he called out, "I thirst." After so much horrific trauma, Jesus would have been severely dehydrated and in acute physical distress. In response, someone filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and held it up to his mouth. And at that time, Jesus drank it. Unlike the earlier drink that he refused, this one had no pain-dulling properties and was actually offered to Jesus as a way to mock him, to give him this sour wine, this sour drink. Nevertheless, Jesus called for it in order to fulfill another messianic prophecy from Psalm 69. In his real human distress and in being near death, Jesus was still aware of what he was called to do, of why he was there, aware of his prophetic ministry and his prophetic role as the Messiah. Through these words of Jesus, "I thirst," we are reminded of his human nature in this moment. We are reminded of the pain he went through for us, and we are reminded that he was the perfect sacrifice in our place.
Lahu Danesh Hana Hayau Leahu Datmarlan Inanato Mashiach Bara de Aleha
Anea Na
Kutfa. Thank you.
The fourth word we look at this morning is found in both Matthew 27, 46, as well as Mark 15, 34. This is the only of the seven words recorded by both Matthew and Mark, and the only one recorded in Jesus' native Aramaic language. Matthew renders it, Eli, Eli, lima, sabachthani. And Mark, with a slight variation in dialect, Eloi, Eloi, lema, sabachthani. They both translate it as, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, already at this point abandoned by his closest friends, had been on the cross for hours when he uttered this heartbreaking cry. It's also a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1, in which David prophesied about the suffering of the coming Messiah. On the cross, Jesus bore the awful punishment for all the sins ever committed by his people. And for the only time in all of eternity, he experienced his Father's righteous wrath and abandonment. Even though he knew he would soon rise and regain his loving relationship with his Father, the horror and anguish of the moment overwhelmed him. Small wonder that just a short while earlier, he had prayed in agony, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It was both a human and divine outcry, an astounding mystery that drives us to repentance and worship of our Savior.
It is finished. Three words in the English language. Tout est fait accompli. Three words in the French language. Tetelestai, only one in Greek. When we read the words that John wrote in chapter 19 of verse 30, we hear it is finished. To some, it might have sounded like a man who was glad the pain was over. But to Jesus, it was a powerful word, a cry of victory. He had succeeded in the mission that God had sent him down here for, that he came for, a mission that was planned long before the creation of the world, a plan to build a bridge between God and man, a relationship that had been broken in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. This reconciliation allowed us to have communion again with God. It is finished. Tetelestai. The word was spoken 2,000 years ago, but today it has as much power as it did back then. That verb, or that word in that verb tense, is the perfect completion. It was the perfect verb sense, which means it is ongoing. So when we hear it, it is finished. It was finished that day, and it continues to being finished for our lives. When you hear those words, I want you to think back. Think of what Jesus did on the cross. It is finished for us today, as well in the past, or for the sins we did in the past. We are imperfect, but Jesus made the way with his perfection. Say it with me, Tetelestai, it is finished.
Hanging on the cross, Rome's brutal capital punishment method. It was the end of Jesus' earthly life. The sky had gone dark, and the veil symbolizing the barrier in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the barrier between holy God and sinful humans, was torn in two. And you saw in the video, powerful video, But that veil was just a piece of thin cloth. It was a miraculous tearing of a thick, as and many of you know that, veil that day, in that moment. Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Interesting that Jesus was able to do this with a loud voice. I find that intriguing. At this point on the cross, since humanly speaking, his strength must have been drained from him completely. However, he was God. And I don't know, it could well be that he wanted everyone around the crucifixion scene to hear his expression about what was happening at that moment. So God enabled him. The Father enabled him to speak with a loud voice. Jesus was expressing in this statement that physical death was coming upon him, as he quoted directly from Psalm 31:5, where David was also in great distress at that time and was displaying full trust in God and said this, the very same thing. Jesus was experiencing the weight of sin's punishment upon him, and I don't think we can comprehend that. And he was experiencing the physical torment and the death that accompanied the mental and emotional anguish of all of that. But he still expressed complete trust in his Father by the words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," as his spirit was about to leave his physical body at that moment of death. For any one of us, it's only in God the Father's hands that our spirits are forever safe. For Jesus, no one could take his life. He laid it down voluntarily. He went through coming into this broken world and going to the cross because he knew that was the only way that the punishment for our sin could be paid and removed from us forever so we could access his gift of eternal salvation. And having died for our sins, Jesus would soon be raised for our justification and ascend to the right hand of the Father, from where he would rule and where he would continue to intercede for us. What a thought. And the final expression of this sacrifice, of this sacrificial act being complete, were his words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the story does not end here, for here he went to the tomb to await the power of God to resurrect him back to life, which is specifically, obviously, what we're talking about on Sunday. But for now, let's take some moments to park here. And Pastor Joel's going to lead us to park here with thanksgiving. And there's a sobering element to it, as we've reflected on in the prayer of confession and throughout this morning and this day. We're going to share in a time of communion. And as Pastor Joel comes, maybe you're seeking spiritual answers and you want a place to continue to explore. I want to mention next Wednesday night, Pastor Joel is leading the Christian Foundations course that he wrote, and is an excellent, excellent entry point to those. I mean, there's great teaching for someone who's been a Christian a very long time as well. But if you're seeking, we want to invite you, 7 o'clock Wednesday nights, 5 Wednesday nights, starting next Wednesday, to continue to explore and find answers about who Jesus is and who and what the Word of God is, how reliable it is. And I just wanted to mention that invitation. So, Pastor Brennan's going to lead us in a song and invite you to stand as we worship together and then open your hearts to a time of communion together.
This is a new song for our church, so you could just, if you know it, you can sing along, or you can just take in the words and the power of the story of what Jesus has done for us.
There was a moment when the lights went up. Death had claimed its victory. King of love had given up his life. Darkest day in history. There on a cross made for sinners. For every curse is not the end we could. For the earth began to shake, and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens
going to partake together. If you didn't grab one of these cups of juice and crackers that were at the back, you could quickly go and grab one of those right now. I'm going to ask you just to be seated. So we're going to take just a few moments here. Today is called Good Friday. Yet of any service that we hold within the year, there's none more solemn than today. Which may bring the question, why call it good? The death of Jesus wasn't an accident. Nor was the death of Jesus plan B for God. Going back to the very beginning of creation, before God made the very first human being, he had a plan in mind. Because his desire was not just to create mankind for the purpose of doing whatever he wanted, of being his robots that would do his bidding. Rather, as the book of John tells us, God so loved. God chose to create because he loved, because he is love. And from the very beginning, Jesus, who we see in the New Testament, was born a man. His spirit, his deity, has always been. And from the very beginning, when God created mankind, his plan was to send Jesus to pay for the sin that he knew that we would commit, for the disobedience and how we would walk away from him and do the very thing he asked us not to. He knew from the very beginning that would happen, yet he chose to create us because God loves, because God is love. We all call today Good Friday because today is the day that we see the beginning of the culmination that was secret outside of the Godhead itself. That God, so that indeed you could choose to have true, loving relationship with him. And he made a way for us to come back to him. But like anything of great worth, that came at great cost. And today is a day that we get to remember the cost that was paid. So that on Sunday, we get to celebrate being free with him. In just a few moments of quiet before we take communion, and I'll lead us in taking the emblems together, I want us to take a few moments, express our own personal gratitude to Jesus for the sacrifice that he made. Because instead of us having to pay with our own flesh and blood for our own mistakes, our own sin, the Bible tells us that God sent his son Jesus to take our sin upon himself because we were incapable of paying the cost that was required. So it was his body that would be broken down, that would be beaten, that would be mocked, that would be maimed. And it would be his blood, blood which is signifying of life, that would be shed so that instead of our lives having to pay, he paid it himself so that we could once again be in right standing with God. As a church, we regularly partake of communion, and that's what this symbolizes. That's why we do it, is to remember the sacrifice that was made. So for just a few moments here, we're just going to be in quiet, and I want you to just spend some time just in the quietness of your own heart and mind to thank God for the sacrifice, to thank him for Jesus. If you're here this morning, and as Pastor Marlo mentioned earlier, perhaps you've never actually come to that point of actually receiving the gift of Christ yourself. It literally is a gift that you receive. It's free to take, but it wasn't free at cost. And with that, while it's a free gift to receive, it is a lifetime of choosing to follow that comes with it. But that's available to you today. And even in these quiet moments, you could just simply say, God, I believe. I believe Jesus is your son, that he came to die for my sin. Forgive me. Come live in me and make me whole. And in that moment, as you truly believe and invite and confess your own sin, the Bible tells us that he comes in to live in you and you are free. Let's just take these few moments, and then I'll lead us to take communion together. Here this morning and you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you've invited him into your life to be He's the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life, then I encourage you to participate in this. If you're visiting with us, but you've made that decision, you're free to join us in this participation and the celebration of the life of Christ. If you haven't made that decision, that's okay. There's no judgment. You don't need to. You can just observe as we go through this together. I encourage you just to grab the emblems. There'll be a top layer there. It has a cracker on the top. And as we take this together this morning, this cracker will represent the body of Jesus that took upon it the suffering, the pain, the torture that we were rightly due. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians shared it this way with the New Testament church. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This morning, let's take a cracker representing the broken body of Jesus that was broken for you and for me. Thank you, Lord. Apostle Paul goes on to say, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." This morning, let's take the cup representing the blood that was shed to pay the cost for your sin and mine. Thank you, Lord. Just with your own words of expression, just take a moment to express your gratitude for the gift that has been given. Lord, thank you that it was you who took on my sin. Lord, you didn't leave me to my own device. But God, you chose to take the fullness of punishment I rightfully deserved. Thank you for loving me so much. God, that you made a way so that I could be once again united with you. We are grateful. So grateful for the sacrifice of the cross. We thank you today for that as we reflect and remember. Lord, and we thank you that we get to look forward to the victory of the cross. Lord, that ultimately you not only died, but God, when you went to the grave, you defeated death. And in that made it so that we also could have new life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Pastor Brennan's just going to lead us in one more song.